God's word is powerful. As I was sitting in Sunday school this morning, I was thinking to myself, we don't plan Sunday school and church to go together, but it seems like much of what was talked about in Sunday school is to be emphasized in this service as well. Because God's word is powerful. It was powerful when God created the universe by the word of his mouth. He spoke things into existence. It's powerful in the Bible, where God has revealed his truth with power and authority. In fact, the word of God and God cannot be separated. It's one of the reasons why I like to say our faith is in the word of God and the God of the word. Our faith is in the word of God and the God of the word, because he's the one who empowers the word to accomplish his purposes in our hearts. It was the means by which we were saved, the power of God's word in our lives. It's the means by which anyone who is ever saved is saved. We're not only saved by the power of God's word, we're sanctified, and we will one day be glorified in God's presence. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, let me read that first, those two verses to you, but it says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It speaks of the power of God's word, and God's word cuts to the quick. It reveals us to God. It is a revealing word. It's like the light that shines in our hearts and reveals not only to God what we are, but to us who we are. It's the reason why Jesus Christ was continually saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hear the word of God. Receive the word of God. So the question for us to consider is, how do we hear the word of God? How do you hear? How do I hear the word of God? Do we listen like some of the ones mentioned in the parable of the sower? Some hear the word and immediately it is taken away. Some hear the word with joy. They're happy about what they hear, but then when the sadness of afflictions and persecution come, it snuffs out the word of God. Some hear the word, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches take the word away. And then there are those who hear the word of God, and they hear the word of God with their hearts. And this is the word that is believed, bears fruit in people's lives. So again, I ask the question, how is it that we hear the word of God? How would our hearing be described by Jesus Christ? It's always important to note that the kingdom of God is not merely an outward kingdom. When the Jews were looking at the Old Testament, reading about the kingdom, they said there's a kingdom coming and God is going to send his Messiah, is going to establish this kingdom. And it'll be a kingdom like that'll take these awful Romans away from us. We're paying taxes to them. It's going to take away all of these Romans and they will be defeated. And then it's going to establish a kingdom that will know no end. There will be a kingdom where God will bless us forever and ever. It's this kingdom of God, powerful, never to be defeated. And Jesus' purpose is to establish such a kingdom. But the kingdom of God has to address the sinful problem that we have, sin and death. It has to address our hearts. If God established this wonderful kingdom and didn't address our need, we would all die and no one would be in the kingdom. So he has to give us life. He has to address the heart. The kingdom requires a gospel of the kingdom, the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that is an inward kingdom and an outward kingdom. And all of that will be accomplished by God. It is a kingdom, and this message is so wonderful. It is a message that is free. Freely spoken, freely given. It's not something that you have to earn. That's the wonder of the gospel message, how wonderful it is to note that you don't have to pay a certain amount of money to get in the kingdom, or you don't have to do a certain amount of good works or good acts, or you don't have to clean up your sinfulness. You don't have to do anything but receive this kingdom. It's a received kingdom. It's a grace kingdom. And it does indeed require a great work, but that work is done by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a great work that only He can accomplish. But it's given to us freely. That's what's so amazing about the hardness of man's heart, because usually people don't refuse a free gift. I mean, if you walk around and offer to give everyone you meet, I don't recommend this, but if you offer, you have a pack of money in your hand and you say, anyone I meet, I would like to give you $100. Very few people say, well, no, thank you. I mean, they say, well, thank you. Thank you for $100. I don't know why you're doing this, but thank you for this free gift. I mean, it's just... But what's interesting about the kingdom of God is it addresses the resistance, the rebellion, the hardness of heart that we have. And really, without the power of God, none of us would believe. God has to open our blind eyes to see the truth and quicken our dead hearts to believe the truth. It has to be a working of God, and God works through His powerful word. All who reject Jesus Christ will get exactly what they want. They'll get an eternity without Jesus Christ. But all who receive, who see themselves as sinners before God, and they see God as the Savior in Jesus Christ and this work that He has done, and they say, my faith and trust is in Christ alone. All those receive the kingdom of God forever. And that's why Jesus said, you got to hear this. And imagine Jesus Christ, who is the King, who has a perfect knowledge of that which this kingdom is going to be like. He stands before a group of people and He says, I want you to be a part of this kingdom. But you can't come as sinners into this kingdom. You got to come as saints. And the only way to be a saint is to be in Christ, is to be in me, He's saying. And people are hearing that and go, yeah, that's good, man, I want to. And people say that today. They continue to do that. But imagine Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior, saying, I've got something to give you. And this is forever. This is forever. Sometimes you'll talk to people and they say, well, I think when you die, you just go to nothing. I say, that better not be your hope, because when you die, there's still something. And you either have the kingdom of God or you have the kingdom without God. And so the Lord said, you need to come. This is a kingdom of the heart kingdom. You need that kingdom. So that's the promise that God gives. That's why He came preaching the word. I mean, He didn't come this time anyway. He did not come and have a great battle with Rome. The battle of Armageddon that is to come, there's going to be a great battle. It's not going to last long, but it's going to be a great battle. Because He shall come as the King to impose this kingdom for all of His people to be a part of this kingdom. That day is coming. But here He's standing and doing what we do now, and we preach the word of God. We say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. It's not just come to Christ to be saved. It's come to Christ to be saved forever. It's come to Christ to be a part of the kingdom of God forever. This wonderful kingdom that He has in store for us. So Jesus tells stories. But He mentioned in the previous story, the parable of the sower, that there's not only a message of to get people to see the truth, but there's also a message of judgment, to conceal the truth. Because God's purposes are always accomplished in the word as it is proclaimed. Well, this is the second parable that is mentioned here in Mark. And I want you to read this parable, but it's in a context. It's very important to note the context of this parable, because I'm going to give you a little different emphasis maybe than you've seen in this parable before, but it fits the context, because Jesus is talking about the importance of being hearers of the word of God. That's what the parable of the sower is about. There's four different ways in which people hear the word of God. And he's encouraging to be hearers of the word. And likewise, I think this same message is given in this passage. But let me read again verses 21 through 25. It says, and he said to them, it means, and he was saying to them, because he said this many times, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it shall come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he gives another sort of word of explanation. Take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Well, the first part is a very simple story. And the simple story is better understood in historic times than today, because we don't use lamps like this lamp. And I think in the reading of Scripture was a candle that was used. But it's actually a little lamp that is filled with oil, and the wick floats in that oil, and it's a flame. And so and it can burn brightly, but it's a flame, it's burning. So when Jesus asked these questions, everyone knows the answer. I mean, this is not like putting a light bulb or a night light under your bed or something like that. It's not the same thing. So when he says in this passage, a lamp is not brought to be put under a bushel basket or a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed. This peck measure is a cooking utensil, and since I'm so excellent with cooking, I can't cook anything. So, but anyway, let's just assume that I'm excellent with cooking. This is 4 quarts for it's probably would be a measuring. It's like 2 gallons of for dry measure. It'd probably be a basket woven tightly. So dry seeds and flour and any other thing could be put in this. So 4 or 8 quarts of dry measure, or 2 gallons. So it's just a size of 2 gallons. And if you would put a candle and you put that thing on top, it would probably light it on fire. I mean, it's just not a good idea. It's not just that the light would be, you couldn't see the light, because that would be true as well. But as long as it burned, and since it's a basket, air could get to it, it probably would light the basket on. Not a good idea. But the next one, to put it under your bed, that's really a bad idea. You know, to put it under your bed, it will be an electric blanket in olden times for you, because that thing is going to catch on fire. So, I mean, when people are hearing this, they go, no. You don't put the basket over it. And no, you don't put it under a bed. No, we don't do that at all. But you put it on a lampstand. That's true. You put it up so that the light shines so people can see. That's what the purpose of that is. So this is just an obvious parable. And there's a sense in which when Jesus is talking, you expect this is the mighty God. And he's talking about, lighting a candle in the house so that you can see. It's like, okay, I get that. It seems like a real simple story. But the emphasis of this story is what you're doing with the light. Where you put the light. And I think that, you know, there's a song we sing in Sunday school, This Little Light of Mine. In fact, we sang it this morning. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You guys have sung this song, no doubt. If you haven't, you should have gone to Sunday school as a child. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all over the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. So it's a great little song. And it's about the light shining through us, as is stated in Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine for men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's about the light shining through us. When he says, "You are the light of the world," Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He is the light. But when he takes his light and puts it in us, then the light, his light, shines through us. It's not our light, it's his light. And Matthew is in keeping with this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This parable is more about how you hear the word of God. How do you receive the word of God? Which is worth thinking about. We have opportunity to hear the word of God, not only here in the preaching of the word, in Sunday school, the teaching of the word. We have on the internet opportunity to hear great preachers preach. We have opportunity to hear all kinds of the word proclaiming. How do you hear the word of God? That's an important question. Are you listening with your heart? Are you listening to receive it? Are you listening as a believer in it? That's the question. How do you receive the word of God? And there's a statement, the next statement that is made in this passage when he once says, you put it on the lampstand. Why? Because you are to receive the light. And then he says this. He says, "For nothing is hidden except it be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but it now shall come to light." Now that verse can be speaking about a couple of things. It can be speaking about the light, the hidden things of God. It can be speaking of the secret things of God that God reveals to us. I know that's a part of the meaning. It can be taken that way. Some people take it that way. But I think when it's speaking about the hidden things and the secret things, it's more like the light that shines into our hearts. And there are things that we have hidden. And things that we have in secret that the light exposes. We don't like the word of God and the God of the word exposing our sinfulness. We can hide that all away so that no one can see it, or at least we hope no one can see it, and we can put things in secret. But the light of God's word is a powerful light. And it exposes our hearts. It exposes the sinfulness of our hearts. Now, the second part, where the light is going to be given to you more and more and more light is given, that's really in the light that shines through us. That's in the next two verses. But this part, I think, is about that. And this verse has also been troubling to a lot of people. Because they've read this and they say, you know, they talk about the lamp and then they say, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been in secret, but it shall come out to the light." And they think, that's in the future. And when you get to heaven, there's going to be this big meeting that we have. And all of the things that you've ever done are going to be revealed. the secret things that are revealed. And you might even think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about the Bema seat, where the text says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You go, oh, no. You know, we imagine standing and everyone, the whole of the people of God, I don't know how this works, you'd have to have a big PA system for this, but or else we have real strong voices. But and stand for people, and the Lord said, "But did you do this?" And we go, "Yeah, I did it. I did that." And was this a part of your life? Yeah, this is a part of my life. And so we're shamed and ashamed and we're humiliated and we're standing and we're embarrassed. And there's people who think that, you know, that's what these verses are talking about when it talks about the secret things being revealed. Let me just tell you something. The secret things were all revealed at the cross. And Jesus Christ paid it all. Your shame, your guilt, your embarrassment, paid in full. If there's any more suffering in any way, shape, or form, then when Jesus Christ said it was finished, he should have said, "It's kind of finished." But it's finished. Paid in full. The penalty, the shame, the guilt. You can carry around the guilt, but why would you? You can carry around the shame, but why would you? You keep coming back to the cross. Satan will shame you concerning your sins. He will shame you concerning your past. You keep coming to the cross and say, "Satan, have you heard of the cross?" Because Satan remembers our sins. We remember our sins. But the Lord says he forgets them. He is a sovereign forgetter. He forgets our sins and remembers them no more. Why? Because it's paid in full. It's gone. Another little song we sing in Sunday school is, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." It's very G-O-N-E, gone. If you don't know it, that's the last verse. Gone. And that's exactly what God does with our sins at the cross. God is propitiated. He is satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ in full for all things in order that we are redeemed, we're set free. And God is at peace. He's reconciled. This is wonderful truth. So Jesus is not saying, you know, this is talking about something that's going to be revealed. This is revealed when you hear the word of God. It's one of the reasons why people don't want to hear the word of God. That's why when you talk to people, sometimes you say, "Well, would you like to hear the gospel message?" They go, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the gospel message. Why don't they want to hear the gospel message? We say it's free. I mean, you know, it's not like we can force you, or it's not like anything's happened. We just want to tell you about the gospel message. Because the light shines on these secret and hidden things and people's sinfulness. And the response of the natural man is to say, "I don't want the light to shine. Don't shine the light on." I say, I'm not trying to shine the light. It's God who shines the light in your heart. I'm just telling you the gospel message. We're sinners, and it is Jesus Christ who saves sinners, saves us from our sins. Come to Christ. But the natural man is hostile to God, and the natural man is in rebellion against God. And he's corrupt in all his being, and he doesn't want his corruption exposed, and he doesn't want any of this. And so there's a sense in which they're like, no, I don't want to hear this. Nothing is hidden except it is revealed by the light. By hidden, it's not able to be viewed. But when the light of God's gospel message shines in the heart, there's nothing that is hidden. And the secret is something that is concealed until it is revealed. But what reveals it is the light of God's truth. So this may be used to speak of some of the things that are hidden by God and that God reveals those truths as well. But I think it's speaking of the light, how we hear the word of God, how we receive it. And we'd rather put the lamp underneath something and put it away, or we'd rather put the lamp in such a way and put the bushel over the flame so that the light does not shine. It's one of the reasons why in America, they say, well, we don't want anybody praying in school. We don't want anybody mentioning God in school. You can't talk about the Bible in school. And this has happened a long time ago, but I mean, it's just not that long ago, but it's been happening. Why is that? Why anybody care? And the answer is because they don't want the light shining. They say, well, we just want to be fair to everybody, no matter. It's not about fairness. It's about not wanting the light to shine. And so once again, he says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Ears to hear, let him hear. The word hear is repeated twice, but it's the first word. It sort of emphasizes whether you're hearing the sound is going into your ears. And the other is let him hear with comprehension. That means let us hear with heart. Let them hear and have the truth in their hearts. That's how the word of God has to be heard. So don't worry about being in front of a judgment seat. Worry about the word of God. And the word of God goes forth, it goes forth with great power, accomplishing his purposes. So that's why he continues and he says, take care of what you listen to by your, and this is one of the reasons why I think this ties these things together, by your peck measure. He's still talking about this measuring instrument. He says, take care what you listen to by your standard of measure is one of the translations, New American Standard gives it, but by this measure, by this bushel, by this peck measure, it shall be measured to you. And the picture of that is like instead of taking and putting the peck measure on top of the light, you're using this to catch the light and put it into your peck measure and fill it up. Now again, I'm not a cook, but I have seen people, you know, putting into a smaller little measuring cup something like flour, and they tend to pack it down. I don't know what that's about, but they tend to pack it down because they're trying to, I guess, I didn't know if you can really pack it down or there's holes in there or something going on, but they pack it down to make sure this thing is really full. And that's really the imagery here. It says, take care what you listen to by your standard of measure, how you measure and how what you receive in this little measure, it will be measured to you. And more shall be given besides. It's like you're to hear the word of God. And the picture of hearing the word of God from this standard is you're hearing these truths. And you're saying, oh, I take that truth. I'm going to put that in the basket. I'm going to, oh, that's good. That's good. And you start filling these things up with truths. And you're saying, not just truths that I'm hearing, but truths that I believe. I receive by faith. And I take those words in my heart and I say, oh, that's good, that's good. And you pack it down with what you're hearing. That's the imagery of this. Not taking the peck measure and putting it on top, but you hold the peck measure out. It's like the light, pulling this light all in there. I'm going to fill it all up with the light of God's truth. So whatever you listen, and it says take care, it's a command. It means you continually take care of what you listen to, you're continually listening to. He's telling this multitude, he's standing for a multitude of four people. He said, you need to take this truth and pack it down in your heart. You need to take this truth. This is eternal truth. People are going to live 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, then you're going to die. What's in your basket? What's in your heart? You're to take the truth and pack it down. And Jesus Christ is standing before a multitude. And He knows something that I would never know, but he knows who's going to hear the word, who's going to receive the word, who the word is going to be granted to them, given to them, and who is going to be one of these others who say, well, I don't want the word, or they'll walk away. That was great. Did you hear Jesus? And they forget it. When persecution and afflictions come, or when the worries of this world and the things going on, the difficulties of life, and all of this just take the word away. Jesus knows, but he stands before this vast multitude and he says, take care of you how you hear. Take this peck measure and of what we're talking about and fill it with the truth. Pack it down. And whatever you give, I'll give you more. There's more to know. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. So I'm measuring a lot of stuff in with this word of God, and it shall be measured. And that's something that passively happens the second way. It's something that's granted to you. It's what's given in addition. And you know, you look at, you know, in Mark chapter 4, we talked about that. They quote Isaiah, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And that statement is repeated. Look at the end of Acts. And the last chapter in Acts, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry, where he turns to the Gentiles. And it's very interesting. He quotes this quote again. And let me read to you this passage, beginning of verse 23. Paul's talking about his ministry in Rome. When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, this is the one word that he said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand when with their heart and turn and I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among them. You know, Paul continues in ministry, but the Apostle Paul was well aware of this principle that. The hearing of the word of God was so vitally important, and that there's a judgment aspect of the word going forth. From God's perspective, it's the truth concealed and the truth revealed. From our perspective, it's just the situation where we don't hear the word of God. Many people went to see Jesus Christ just to see his miracles and maybe receive one of his miracles and be blessed by him. But when he spoke, they didn't hear. That's why they like the signs, and like the signs and wonders. They didn't really care so much for his authoritative preaching and teaching of the word. They weren't interested in their hearts. They were interested in their bodies. Their bodies being blessed with the food that he would give them or with the healing that he would provide. But Jesus says, hear the word of God. And then we have the statement, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. This is all talking about receiving the word of God. It's not so much talking about how the word of God is seen by others through us. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. What this is talking about is how we receive the word of God. And there's some terrible examples in the Bible about people receiving or not receiving the word of God. Pilate, for example, when Jesus was talking to him and he was explaining certain things to Pilate, Pilate looks at Jesus and says, "What is truth?" Pilate's being a bit of a philosopher there, but he says, "What is truth?" If I was standing next to Pilate, I would tap him on the shoulder. I say, "You're talking to truth right now. He's the truth. He is the truth. Here you're standing in front of the truth saying, what is truth?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth." Pilate says, standing there talking to Jesus, "What is truth?" Then you have King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa, proclaiming the truth to him. And King Agrippa says, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And then he gets up and leaves. So there wasn't more time. "In a short time, you will persuade me, but I don't have the time." A positive example can be seen in Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening." Was listening. You see both the listening part of this, and then you see this. "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." She's listening. From her perspective, she's hearing what Paul has to say. And she's not just hearing what Paul has to say. She's hearing what Paul has to say and saying, "This truth is for me." And what God says is happening is the Lord's opening her heart to hear the word of God. Always those factors, all those factors are there, must be there in order for the word to be heard. But Jesus stands before people and says, "Be careful how you hear the word of God." I say the same thing to you. We all have to be careful how we hear God's word. Because the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals what is in us. The word of God is a word that is for all eternity. We tend to think of just the day, you know, here and now. We just think of what's going on in our lives right at this moment. Jesus is standing for a group of people saying, I'm trying to tell you about eternity. I'm trying to tell you about this kingdom of God, which is a forever kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's absolutely true. And he says, and if you hear, God will give you more. He'll give you more. He'll give you more and more. And Paul was on the Damascus Road, and he was going to persecute Christians. He said he forced them to blaspheme. He voted for their execution. He was ruthless in the way he was dealing with Christians. He goes on the Damascus Road, and suddenly the light shines before him, and Jesus is standing in front of him, and the light shines. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, sir?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then he says, "But I want you to go to Damascus, and I will reveal more and more to you. I will reveal the truth, more truth to you." Was he able to handle the truth right then and there? No, not much. He just needed to know that it was Jesus who was standing in his way. It was Jesus who said, "You need to come to the knowledge of me. You need to know me." But it's like, the Lord opened his heart to hear the word of God. The Lord opened his heart to understand. Be careful how you hear. Be a Lydia. Be an Apostle Paul. Hear the word of God. Don't be like Pilate and King Agrippa. Be hearers of the word of God. And it is God who takes that word and miraculously and wonderfully puts it in our hearts. Puts it in our hearts. That's the miracle of God. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot know them because they're spiritually examined. They have no ability to spiritually examine the truth until God opens the eyes to see, until God blesses that truth to our hearts. But as Christians, we should be hearers of the Word of God, packing it down, packing it in all that we hear in our hearts. May God bless us. I think, you know, this is an incentive really to, you know, you hear a sermon, you might want to, during the week, go back and read the passage. Meditate on it. You ought to memorize passages of Scripture. As you memorize the Word of God, there are things suddenly you see in those passages that you never saw before. What's happening? The Lord's teaching the truth. He's giving you more. The memorizing of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, the taking the truth and thinking and pondering the truth of God's Word, meditating upon the Word of God. All of these are means by which God takes and gives you more and gives you more. It's wonderful all that he does for us. But God's purpose is for us to be hearers of the word of God. And if you're here, it's probably, I'm not saying this, I know for sure, but it's if you're already a hearer of the word of God. You've come to hear the word of God, but hear it with your heart. There's nothing more important than God's word. There's nothing more important than the gospel message. Hear the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. If it was not powerful, if it did not overwhelm us by your grace, we would walk in darkness. But the light of your truth shines brightly to us and in us. And we pray that you would give us more. Guide us in the truth. Cause us to not be the ones who hear the word and walk away, but help us to be the ones who hear the word of God and forever are changed. Changed by the grace of God, changed by the new birth, changed by the miracle of all that you accomplish in us. We're so thankful that you're the God of truth. We're thankful that you put that truth in our hearts. So we pray that you will guide us day by day in the truth and help us to be diligent hearers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.